As Mike mentioned, Stephanie and Anthony Willis were able to spend some time last fall in the Dominican Republic working as part of a medical missions team. And before they left, they invited us to stand with them in prayer and to participate financially by contributing to some worthy projects that the cooperating missionaries called to their attention. And Anthony is going to come now to report to us about his and Stephanie's short-term trip. So please welcome Anthony.
So we were here yesterday for Ella's birthday party upstairs in the game room. It was about 3:30. Is that on? Is that working? Yeah? Okay. So this is our second year going to Dominican. And I just wanted to share a little bit about our trip. So last year we tried to fly directly to Dominican. It was a bit of a mess. There's a whole bunch of layovers and stops. And we thought, well, let's try Puerto Rico first. So 4-hour flight there and an hour and a half connector over to Dominican, and just one of the many little changes we're making each time to try and make it a little bit better each time we go. I'm geographically challenged, and it was news to me to find out where Dominican was the first year we went, I'm embarrassed to say. But it's between Cuba and Puerto Rico in the Caribbean there. And Dominican shares an island with Haiti. And that's been in the news a lot. It's quite a poor country, and it's interesting to see how those dynamics work, that as poor as Dominican is, Haitians are always trying to come over because it's a better opportunity there, and it's quite a dynamic to see how all that works. Santiago is where we spend most of our time, and the other international airport is in the capital, Santo Domingo. There we are with the Salgado family, Antonio and Kristen there off to my left. And so CMA missionaries, they're out for maybe 2 or 3 years. They get to come back for the States for the year, raise awareness, raise funds, get a chance to reset. Antonio and his wife and their family have been there for 8 years now. And if you see Jason there sitting next to Ella, when they first saw him, he was about 6 months old in one of the villages that they were doing an outreach. He was in pretty bad shape. They asked about him, and after finding out a little bit more, it turns out he had a pretty tough upbringing, and if he stayed there, he wasn't going to make it. Because his mom couldn't take care of him, the villages are rough out there. And Antonio and his wife decided, we'll bring him back to our house. So they did, and they've been working on the adoption process for the last 4 or 5 years, but they can't get a visa for Jason to bring him back to the States, so they haven't been able to come back to the States for more than a week or two at a time, and you can imagine that just, it's out. I mean, you can't come back from a year and raise funds, so it's amazing to see how they've found ways to keep going, how God is providing, and just how they've completely immersed themselves in the Dominican there. How'd all this start for us? Steph and I were planning on going on a vacation last year. We looked around at a few places, and then the idea was planted. God essentially saying to us, why don't you take that money you're going to put on a trip and see what I can do with it? That was a rough, tough thing to get over. All-inclusive resort, missions trip dropped where you've never been before. We've also learned, though, that when God's nudging, that's the time to listen. And everything seemed against it. We're going to go somewhere and spend money. We don't know the culture. We don't know the language. We can't drink the water. We don't know about the food. Is it going to be safe? Where are we going to live? How are we going to get around? All of it. And all of that, you still have this sense of peace and content. And that's where you know God's wisdom is. Everything is just, this isn't, don't do it. But there's a sense of purpose and content, and that's where God's wisdom is sitting. And each year, honestly, it's getting dropped in the deep end. Just strip away the comforts, the securities, everything that we're used to, and just rely on God. And it really realigns the perspectives. Because from the moment that you get on that plane to you step off again in the U.S., you just realize the infinite number of ways that things can go wrong in every level. And then, hey, we'll take Ella this year. Let's just ramp it up a bit. But again, you realize you can trust in God. He will provide for what you need, and he will get you through. Figuring out our role in the Dominican has been a learning process. We don't know the language. We are trying. Learning the culture has been something. And right now, if all we can do is provide the resources to set up these clinics and bring people in to give an opportunity to share the gospel, we're okay with that. As long as we keep trying to improve and expand our role and do more each year. And this idea of we're over there for a week, we're not going to heal everyone, not going to save everyone, certainly not going to fix all the problems in the country. What? Why? Why even go over for a week? What's the point? And to help me understand this the best, I came across story of a father and son. They get up to see the sunrise on the beach. They're walking along, and as the sun comes up, they see these things on the beach. They can't quite make them out. And as the sun comes up completely, turns out to be starfish. Just hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of them littered over the beach. And the dad says, well, let's try and throw them back in the ocean. So they do. They start throwing them back in one at a time, handful at a time, just chucking these starfish back in the beach that had washed up in the high tide overnight and gotten stranded. After an hour of doing this, the sun looks up and there's not really any change. And he says to the dad, what are we doing? We're not going to get every single one of them. And the dad says, well, we may not be able to save every one of them, but for the ones that we did, it means everything to them. So for me, as long as while we're there that week, we're doing everything we can to help as many people as we can, physically and spiritually, I'm okay with that. I've got a sense of peace and content that we're doing what we're supposed to. Even if we can't fix everything, we are doing what we can. And Antonio shared this idea of humanitarians versus Christians. A lot of people come over and help, build schools, build churches, but there's never time to share the gospel. And that's where the difference is between missions and humanitarian work, is that we, as Christians, use those opportunities helping people to share the gospel and explain to people where the gifts are coming from and why we're there helping. And so that whole idea has just kind of stuck with me since we first went. Dominicans are generally appreciative of the help and pretty friendly, but it is a poor country. It's developing, and there are a lot of barriers to healthcare, whether educational, financial, transportation, and while we're there, our goal is to overcome a lot of those. So the clinics get set up in neighborhoods, in communities, where it's walking distance. All the medicines, all the services are free. If they don't understand something or need help, then the Spanish-speaking doctors and nurses there take the time to go over the meds and just make sure that they understand everything. But those same barriers exist to sharing the gospel. And so we try and incorporate sharing Jesus and God while they're there at the clinics after we've overcome a lot of those. But Antonio describes he'll go an hour out to some of these villages, and as he's finishing up and they've been excited about Jesus, welcoming everything, half of them can't read. So you're leaving Bibles and tracts, but how do you overcome that? And then their omnistic culture, I had an idea what that was, but didn't fully understand. But they're accepting of all gods and all religions. So yeah, Jesus, tell us all about him. And then they go home and set him on the mantle next to Mary, next to Buddha, next to the voodoo doll. And it's just covering my bases, have as many options as I can. And Antonio describing how he overcomes this, of having to go out to these villages multiple times, face-to-face meetings, and explain the importance of Jesus apart from all of these other cultural deities. It's just, it's impressive to see what they're able to accomplish there with setting up churches and setting disciples to grow those churches, and it's pretty impressive. This year we were there for 5 days, 3 clinics. The first day is buying supplies and getting everything together. There's a doctor, pastor, friend of Antonio's there who will let us know what the common illnesses are and what medicines are being used. That way we can have a really big punch when we're at the clinics, that we know what these people are dealing with and we know how to treat it. And so it's, we try and make it as efficient as we can, because the goal here is that the medicines are great, but sharing the gospel is the point. And so the more efficient and more effective we can be at the physical, tangible things, the more impact we can have with the gospel. And then, yeah, that is, because if you lose sight of sharing the gospel, you have very limited impact on things. The last day is kind of spent breaking down, debriefing, I guess, and going over how to make it better for next year and getting organized. A flyer that Antonio put together, we didn't have this the first year, but this was to hand out in the neighborhoods, raise awareness, and just really help as many people as we can. At each of these clinics, we were probably able to help 120 people at each one, and it was a split 50-50 of kids and adults. And there were 3 to 4 nurses helping each time and about 2 Spanish doctors, all volunteers. And it was just really impressive to get to know them and to do as much as we were able to. The first clinic was out at Jason's Village. The little boy that they brought home, it was about an hour out of Santiago, and most of the huts are just whatever wood they can find around, and then tin roofs, outdoor kitchens, a few huts share an outhouse. And we were able to set up in a school there, but a school is a cinder block building, open air. The floor is kind of a mixture of concrete and dirt, whatever stuff would stick together that they could make the surface with. And so we set up the front room as the waiting room, and then a few other classrooms for exam rooms and a pharmacy. And that's where we spend most of our time, is the pharmacy, because despite the language barrier, the medicines stay similar enough in their names that we can help with that. So Steph and I, Ella, we hang out in the pharmacy and hand out the medicines after they see the doctors and get their prescriptions and all of that. Day 2 was at the Christian school. That's a picture of everyone that helped there. And I think I've mentioned this before, but the pit is an abandoned mining operation next to the school that people just started building houses in. And the poverty is pretty extreme there. And it's to these kids living there that the school reaches out to teach and to share the gospel. Tuition's $40 a month, and the teachers get paid $100 a month. They're not able to afford to buy lunch for the kids, so school is half day. And with the money that we were able to raise and bring from here, we were able to cover the tuition for about 4 to 5 kids at the school, or 2 teachers' salaries, essentially. And so it does make an impact, because even though the tuition is minimal, the families can't afford even that. And so they're really doing the most that they can with as little as they have. And it's a big, big help. The third day was at the church that Antonio had set up and has since gotten self-sufficient with a pastor and its own group, and they're doing other outreaches now and setting up other churches, actually getting over to Haiti and doing some outreach. And it's set up as an open-air building, split in half, and on one side we did the exams and saw the patients, and on the other side was the pharmacy. And what we were able to leave with the church there is to build a playground. And however that may come across, but the point is that there is nothing for the kids to do in the community. And so if you can have something that attracts the kids, gives them something to do in a safe place, you're keeping them out of trouble, you're able to interact with the community, share with the kids, share the gospel, and give them something to do all in the church. And so it was, Kristen was really excited. She's Antonio's wife. She's been wanting to build a playground for years, but they just never have the resources to do it because it's always going to something else. And so this was a big impact to have for them to be able to build a playground. And Ella was getting pretty good at handing out the medicines towards the end. She loved that. All right, some fun pictures. Going out to Jason's village, I just kept waiting for one of these banana trucks to fall over. I don't know how they get them so full. Fun fact about trees there, that one had half-inch spikes everywhere around it. You couldn't set your hand on it and touch the actual bark of the tree. So it was a surprise when I went up to hug it. Now this top picture is to find the most concerning feature. Yes, there's a lot of people. Yeah, I heard. It's not the flat tire, but there we go. So there's like a 9 to 12 month old sandwiched in there. And this is, and these bikes are flying everywhere around, and it is not uncommon to see a mom just holding a baby there on her hip, weaving in and out of traffic, and yeah. Yeah, many of the crazy things. All right, so 1 week's down. What about the other 51 weeks of the year? And this is something that I've tried to figure out is when you've got a clinic set up, that's awesome. People know you're there to help them. They're willing to listen. They're open to hearing the gospel. But how do I set that up in everyday life? How do I recreate that I can tell people about Jesus in these like brief interactions with people? And so I wanted to share some of the verses that I've come across that have helped me understand that, helping with people and sharing Jesus and what it looks like in everyday life. So for me to understand something, I got to know why I'm doing it. And those stepping stones have got to be so simple and close together that it's easy for me to follow along. So I ask myself, why? Why do we come to church? Why do we pray? Why do we help people? Why do we go on missions? Why do any of it? And it's because we love God. Like, He created us to give Him glory, to praise Him. We do it because we love God. And that's because He loved us first. But how do we know that He loves us? And what it always comes back to is Jesus. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's how God has loved us. How do we love God? If you love me, keep my commands. What are His commands? The greatest is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and mind. This is the first and greatest, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we love God by loving our neighbor, but what does this actually look like? And He's blessed us with all different amazing gifts. And so He's already given us everything that we need to bless other people, be answers to prayers, and in doing that, we show God's love to other people. And we can get tremendous encouragement and confidence from knowing that we're so valuable and loved that He did die for us. And we can share that with other people because as Christians, we want people to know why we're helping them. We want them to know where the gifts are coming from, and that it's not just some nice guy helping out, or that they got lucky, or it was coincidence that somebody took a burden off their back for the day, but that it is coming from God. In John 11, 25, 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I've got to honestly ask myself, do I believe that? Because it makes all the difference as to whether I'm helping somebody or not, and why I'm helping them. So I think we can get on board with helping people is good and all of that, but why can't we just stop there? Why do we need to use those opportunities to tell people about Jesus? And when Jesus, once you accept him in, he's saved you. And if you have an opportunity to save somebody, what better way can you show them that you love them than actually saving them and telling them how to be saved? Because this life is temporary, and we're all going to pass through the same judgment. And we can help people see the reality of eternity to have hope now or fear later. And again, it helps me to picture things. And so the Grand Canyon is how I picture this. And to get from this side, this life, over to the other side, heaven, we've got to make the jump. And you can imagine, no matter how much of a running start we get, how high we jump, how far, how hard we try, we're not going to make it on our own. Jesus is the bridge so that we don't have to make the jump. But to use that bridge, you have to have a ticket. And that ticket comes when you realize how broken you are and that you do need forgiveness for your sins. And by accepting Jesus into your life as your Savior, we're able to present that ticket to go across the bridge. And the more people that we tell now, as we're standing in that line and it starts to split from the people that have tickets and are going to the bridge versus those that are going to have to make the jump, we don't have to see the fear in their eyes when they realize what's coming and that it's too late. And so the more people that we can tell now, the more they can have hope now instead of the fear later finding out that it's too late. I read the Bible verses, I see the words on the page, but it just, in reality though, you see the person behind the counter at the grocery store, or waitress at the restaurant, or somebody's pumping their gas, or these people in real life, how does it actually work to go up and say, Jesus loves you? I don't know about you, but that seems pretty awkward to me. And I know that we're not all in our same walk in the same place with Jesus. And for those of you that don't know Jesus, haven't chosen him, don't know much about him, I want you to know how valuable you are, how much you're loved, because of the price that was paid for you. And you know how much you're worth because of that price. And God gave everything. He gave himself. That's how much you're worth. And it's that same Father, that same God, that is just sitting waiting for you to choose him, to make that choice to be a part of his family for eternity. For those of you that may be sitting there thinking, I don't know that much about Jesus, and what I do know, would anyone really want to hear what I have to say? And that's something that I really struggled with. And again, I came across the idea that imagine you're diagnosed with cancer and you're going through treatment. You go through all the rounds of chemo and everything, and you get to the other side and you're cured. You're saved. A little while longer, you come across a friend that's got the same cancer. Now, do you know how that drug was made? Do you know how it works in your body? Do you know all the side effects? Do you know all of the details about it? And if you don't, is that going to keep you from telling your friend that it saved you and that it can save them? So if not knowing all the Bible verses, if not knowing all of the answers, and the saving grace of Jesus is so much more amazing and impactful than any medicine we've seen, why would we let that stop us from telling other people that it can save them in the same way that it saved us? Because there's one thing that we all have once you've chosen Jesus that nobody can argue with, nobody can take away, and that's your testimony. And that's the difference between a story and a testimony, is that when it's about Jesus and how he's impacted you and saved your life, that you can share that with somebody else, and they can't tell you that's not true or that didn't happen. And the other thing that they can't argue with and that is true is that Jesus loves them. And so sharing those two things with people, even if you don't have all the answers, you don't have the Bible verses memorized, those can have tremendous impact, just telling somebody your story about Jesus and that Jesus loves them. But again, even me hearing that, you haven't answered our question. How do I actually go up to somebody and say, Jesus loves you? Yeah, I know, right? It's a little tricky. So what finally made it click for me is put myself in that person's position. I don't really like people coming to my door and telling me about Jesus. I would probably be put off by a street evangelist coming to me and telling me that I needed Jesus. And if somebody tried to give me charity out of pity, I probably wouldn't be too receptive. And that's being honest. So there's got to be something else. What does it come down to that is a common place to start with everyone? Whether they're a believer or not, whether they're having a good day or not, whether they're rich or poor, what is it? And people want to know that whatever they're doing is important and that they're appreciated and that they are valuable and they're loved. And we know that that's because of Jesus, and we can share that with them. And it's once we've gotten to that point that people know that we want their well-being, we have their well-being in mind, we have their best interests in mind, then it's from that point that we can start to tell them about Jesus once we've shown them who he is. So this last part, I was honestly back and forth about whether or not to share it, because the verses just stick in my head of Matthew 6, 3, and 4. When you help others or you give, do it in secret, and don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But you guys are my family, and I trust that what I'm going to share will be taken as nothing more than part of my testimony on this journey as I try and figure this out. So And there's got to be some accountability, because if I'm up here saying this stuff, help people share Jesus, then I got to practice what I preach. And it's taken me a while to find the courage and build the words to do this, but one area that I have been able to apply this is at restaurants. So the waitress brings the bill, and I find a place off to the side, kind of out of the beaten path, and hand it back to her. And explain to her that God has put it on our hearts to pass along his blessings to others, and we wanted to give her a blessing today. So when she opens up and sees that the tip matches the bill, she's a little taken back. And I explained to her that this is just our way of showing how much we appreciate you. And I just want to see if there's anything that you're having trouble with or you're having a tough time with that I could pray for you. And you would be amazed how quickly you can wreck somebody's day in a good way. How fast those walls can come down, and what people are willing to share with you in just a short amount of time.
Not everybody is willing to judge of where the other person's head is. But if you can do that, you'll always know when and how to share what you have with the other person without getting hurt yourself.
That's right. And yep, and the awesome thing is that God only told us to love our neighbor. He didn't tell us to save everyone. All he told us was to love him. He'll take care of the rest. He's asked us to do our part, and if we do that, I can't think of anyone better to have in the hands for the rest of it. And so whether they share anything with me or not, that they're having trouble with, I ask to pray with them. And if there's nothing specific, then I just say that, Lord, I'm so appreciative for them, the amazing work that they do. Please let them know how valuable and loved they are, and just how grateful we are to have had the time with them today. And finish by just saying, again, we just want you to know how much we appreciate you and how valuable and loved you are. And there are times that I don't feel like it. I just don't. I try and talk myself out of it. I don't have the energy. They don't want to hear it. Like, what, we're out to lunch. Like, what place is this to bring this up? And every single time that, despite the doubts and the reluctance, all of that, every single time that I've followed through, it is amazing the impact that it has had on somebody's day and life, just to know that they're not going through it alone, and that whatever they do, big or small, is important. And so so in closing, just whether we're home or overseas, somewhere for a week or every day in our regular lives, we can show God's love to other people in just simple ways. And we can do this because he loved us first. And I found that you can have so much more impact showing people Jesus, and then they are more open to hearing about him. Because in the end, they need to know the whole truth. Yes, they are valuable and loved, but we're living in a broken world, and all of us need salvation. And each of us has to make that choice to choose Jesus. And in doing that, that's how we're saved. But these people that we see on a regular basis and interact with, we can slowly start to build those relationships and show them and tell them about Jesus. And if they know Jesus already, then that's an awesome person to get to talk with, each time we see them and just share about God and help other people as we go. Thank you, everyone, for your time.